And I'd like to pray before we get started. God Almighty, thank you for the word that you've given to us. I thank you that it contains everything that we need in order to live a life that glorifies you, that it is what we need to hear every day. I thank you for everyone here. Help us to have our hearts open, including myself, to what we're about to see in your word. Help us to live it out as we go throughout our week and through our entire lives. I thank you for all you do for us in Christ's name. Amen. All right. So, question for all of you. Who's got a busy week ahead of them? Show of hands. Who doesn't have a busy week? Anyone got their hand up? No? Okay, I didn't think so. I used to tell people, oh yeah, I'm so busy this week. And then I realized that happened every single week. And it just, you know, you're always busy. You always have stuff going on. Often you have to decide what you're going to do with your week and what you're not going to do with your week, because you literally can't do everything. And so things get left behind. Things that you thought were really important, you realized they aren't that important. I guess I won't do that. I'll focus on what's really important. We call that prioritizing. Everyone does it. Some people do it better than others. I don't feel like I'm that great at it. But one thing that I noticed that often gets left behind and is not prioritized very highly is stewarding my thoughts, is being concerned with what's going on up here. You know, I have such a long list, long to-do list, that I get focused on doing that. And, okay, let's check off the next thing, and let's go to the next thing, and let's go and do all these different things. And I'm just doing things. I'm just going from one thing to another and not really paying attention to what's going on up here. And God spends a lot of time in his word talking about our thoughts and telling us what to do with our thoughts and how to guard them, how to steward them. And it's very important. It's very important to do that. One thing that I've noticed is it's important to know why. You know, God tells us to guard our thoughts, to steward our thoughts. That should be enough for us. You know, why do we do that? Because God said so, and he's God, and we're not, and we trust him. God knows us better than that, so he mercifully explains a lot to us. He tells us why. Let's take a look at Philippians 4, verse 8. You know, God wants us to understand those things. He wants us to know why we're doing things. And that's what we're going to take a look at tonight. This morning. We're going to take a look at why we steward our thoughts, why we're concerned with that, and what the result can be when we do. Philippians 4, in verse 8, it says, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things." In short, these things are what God says in his word. Before we get too deep into what this is, I want to talk briefly about what it's not. Because we have lots of ways in the world, where lots of people in the world, they also think about what they're thinking. They also tend to their thoughts and pay attention to what's going on up here. And it can be very effective for their goals. But I want to point out how this is different from what God is talking about. We've probably all heard of positive thinking. You know, positive thinking, it's a way of stewarding what's going on up in your mind. And in general, it's make sure you're thinking about things that make you feel better. The first thing on this list in Philippians 4:8 kind of goes against that. It says, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true." When God is talking about our thoughts, he's not concerned with just think about the things that make you feel better. No, he's talking about, think about the things that are true. Sometimes the things that God says don't make us feel better right away. You know, if you are walking against what God says and someone comes up to you and reproves you, that might not make you feel good. And yet it's going to be good for you, right? We also have another idea. I've heard the phrase tossed around, maybe not recently, but someone like a Buddhist is better at renewing their mind than a Christian. And that's not really true. Buddhists may be good at disciplining their thoughts and thinking a certain way all the time, but what Buddhists are concerned about is just emptying your head, not thinking about anything. That's also not what God says. We aren't supposed to just empty our head, not think about anything. We aren't even just supposed to think about only Bible verses all the time. No, the Word of God is real life. The Word of God applies to every situation. You know, we don't distance ourselves from reality when we go to God's Word. No, we look at reality through the lens of God's Word. So there's a couple things that I just wanted to clear up that we're not talking about before we get too deep into what we are talking about today. And so let's go to Romans chapter 8. The Word of God talks a lot about thoughts. Now, this teaching really is directed toward Christians. Someone who is not a Christian, they can steward their thoughts all they want. It's not going to have the same result. It's not because Christians are inherently better people. It's simply because Christians have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ and have been given new equipment on the inside. They've been given Holy Spirit. They've been given a new life. And so when Christians do what's described in these verses, there's going to be a drastic result. Whereas if an unbeliever, a non-Christian, does what's described in these verses, they won't see the same result. It's very important. If you're not a Christian, I encourage you to talk to your neighbor. There's at least 100 people here who can describe what it is, describe what it means to be a Christian and how to become one. Romans 8, verse 5. It says, "For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit." In this verse, the word "to mind," that means just to think about. They that are after the flesh is everything we inherited from Adam, from our forefather, everything that we were born with. You think, you see, you have the five senses, you have the physical body. But more than that, it's the nature that we receive from Adam, where Adam sinned and became a corrupt being. When we become a Christian, we receive Holy Spirit. We receive a new life. We receive a new way of living. And we can choose to think along those terms. It says, "They that are after the flesh..." That's talking about unbelievers. If you're after the flesh, that means you only have one way of living. And that's what we receive from Adam. They're after the Spirit. That's Christians. They've received Holy Spirit. They have a new way of living. It says they think about those unbelievers. They think about the things of the flesh. That's all they have. That's all they can think about. But as a Christian, we think about the things of the Spirit. We consider those things. It's a new way of thinking. Verse 6, it says, "For to be carnally," or it's the same as the previous verse, "to be fleshly minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be." Again, this word "minded," it's our thoughts, it's the way we think, it's how we, it's our motives for what we do, it's our reasoning, it's our expectations. Let's go to Colossians chapter 3. We'll take a look at another section that describes similar things. Colossians chapter 3. "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection," and that's the same word as in Romans 8, set your thoughts on things above, not on things on the earth. "For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God." I used to be a little confused by these verses. Like, am I just supposed to think about Jesus all day long? Am I just supposed to think about heaven all day long? How does this fit in with real life? You know, how does this fit into when I go to work? What do? I'm thinking about, you know, I work in a warehouse. I have pallet jacks and machinery and stuff. I can't just think about Jesus all day long. I don't believe that's what this is saying. But what it is saying is that there's so much in the Word of God that teaches us how to view these situations. It teaches us what's really going on behind the scenes. If I view my workplace as the only means to supply for my family, and if I'm not good at this job, my family will be destitute. If that's the way I think, that's going to affect everything that goes on while I'm at work. However, if I view the workplace as, well, God promises to provide for me and for my family. God says he wants me to go to my job as a means of accomplishing this, but he's the one who's going to make it happen. And God says that the way I do this job can glorify him and his son, Jesus Christ. If that's what's in my thinking, that's going to greatly affect what goes on as I'm at my job. You know, it's this Word of God shows us how to live life as a Christian. It shows us what to do. And it applies in every situation. That's setting our affection on things above. We don't just, when it comes to, we have a hope. We are going to be gathered together to be with Jesus Christ forever. We don't think of that in terms of, you know, I'm just going to think about that all day and not even consider what's going on around me. But we think about that in light of, man, if Jesus Christ could return today, then how can I make today be profitable toward his eternal kingdom? Those are the kinds of thoughts that God wants us to have. And those are the kinds of things that we can continue to do throughout our day. Let's look at a very crucial example. Go back to Romans chapter 6. These are some pretty familiar verses, but I think they're very important. Romans 6, verse 5. For if we, as Christians, have been planted together in the likeness of his death, of Christ's death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. The Word of God teaches that when Jesus Christ died, we were crucified with him. I wasn't physically there on the cross with him, but we've been baptized into Christ. We've been put into Christ. And so when he died, I died. Verse 6, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. These verses are so important to remember and believe. I would challenge us, if you go throughout your week and you start every morning with considering verses like this, and holding on to these verses throughout the day, just count up the number of times you get challenged on that. You know? Count up the number of times you get challenged on, oh, you're not free from sin. Don't you remember all the times that you failed before? Don't you remember all the times you've tried to live for God and weren't able? And don't you remember all the times you tried to live a good life and you ended up doing the same old thing? Those are the kinds of thoughts that are against God's word. Those are the kinds of thoughts that can cripple us. But we have the ability to remember what God says here, that I am a new creation, that when Jesus Christ died, I died with him, and I was raised to new life, that I can live a new way, that I am free from sin, and I am alive to God. It is kind of amazing how prevalent this stuff is, how prevalent the challenges are. You know, I remember when I was about 8 years old, I was reading a Garfield book. Anyone know Garfield? And there's one little bit, Garfield got in trouble for eating lasagna, probably. And he says, I can't help it. I'm a slave to my passions. That's what it's talking about here. And I remember at 8 years old thinking, oh man, am I a slave to my passions? Thankfully, I had parents who taught me God's word and a church who taught me God's word. So I learned better than that. But these kinds of tests are everywhere. And God wants us to remember his word and continually put that on and believe what he says. And that's what it says in verse 11. We ended in verse 7. Let's skip down to verse 11. It says, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Those are our thoughts. Reckon is just seeing what God says and saying, okay, that's true. I'm going to believe that. I'm going to hold on to that. I'm going to deny any opposition. When the world says, no, you're not dead to sin. You're still a slave to sin. I say, no, I am dead to sin. I am alive to God. I have no more connection with sin, and I do have a connection with God. I am his son. It's continually remembering that, continually holding on to that in our hearts. Go to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We talked about positive thinking and Buddhism a few minutes ago. So there's different things, there's those differences that I just mentioned, but also there's no power in those methods. There's no power in positive thinking. The only change that comes is from my own willpower. There's no power in Buddhism. The only change that comes is from my own willpower. When Christians decide to do what God says concerning their thoughts and renew their minds, to hold on to God's word through thick and thin, you aren't just changing your mindset. You aren't just deciding to live a new way. You're being transformed. You know, God changes you from within through the Spirit he's put within you. You know, it can take discipline, but the change that comes is not because of our own discipline. It's not the power that comes is not my own power. It's from God. You know, you can see it, and we looked at Acts chapter 2 last week. The drastic difference that happened with those men on the day of Pentecost, where the day before, they may have been thinking the same way, and yet once they received Holy Spirit, all of a sudden they were transformed. They were new people. They were new men. And that's necessary. You know, go to John chapter 14. John chapter 14, verse 12. Jesus is speaking to his disciples. As far as I can see, it was the 12 here, and 11 of those 12 made it to the day of Pentecost. It says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. When this section talks about the works that he did, we can talk about the miracles and the healing and the casting out of devil spirits, and that's all true. We can also talk about things like speaking in tongues, where he says you'll do greater works than these. Perhaps he was talking about speaking in tongues. Perhaps he was talking about getting people born again. But how about living a righteous and holy life? Living free from sin. Living in a way that he was completely free to do God's will at all times. That's something that if you tried to do that apart from Christ, you know is impossible. You can look at Romans chapter 7 if you don't believe me. But it's impossible, except for what God has given us. And no matter how much you try and change your mind, if you don't have the Spirit of God, if you don't have that power from God through Christ, nothing's going to happen. So how great it is that we do have that. How great it is that we do have the Spirit of God, and that's never going to leave us. Yeah, praise God. Let's go to Romans 13. Romans 13. This section is shortly after Romans 12, and I believe it's really part of the same context. Romans 12 talks about some specific things about the Christian life. You know, it talks about different situations. Chapter 13 talks about some other situations that we're in. And the end of chapter 13 kind of brings it back to the whole context that began in Romans 12:1. It says in verse 11, "And that knowing the time that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly, as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying." Those are all good ideas. If you try to do those just by your own willpower, you're not going to be able to do it. But it says in verse 14, "But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof." And I believe this is talking about the same thing as chapter 12, verse 2. We're transformed by the renewing of our mind. One thing I want to take a look at is, we can sometimes think of renewing the mind as, we got to remember all these different things. You know, I got to remember about joy. I got to remember about forgiveness. I got to remember about love. I got to remember about hope. All these different things. In verse 14 here, it describes it as one thing. It says, "Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ." You know, Jesus Christ exhibited all of that. There was never a time when he didn't have the hope living in his heart. There was never a time when he lacked joy or was unloving towards someone or had trouble forgiving someone. He always had that living in him. There was never anything lacking. This is saying, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's one thing. I think that's very important. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. It says, "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ." Again, we can see how this is not a good way to live. This is not what God has called us to. The way to do that is not through our own willpower or through our own discipline. It starts with our thoughts. This is verse 21. "If so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And then you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness." It says we put on the new man. And just like in Romans 13, it says put on the Lord Jesus Christ. We put on the new man here. How do we do that? We remember what God has done. Where it says, and we read in chapter 6, that we died with Christ and we were raised something new. There's so many other places where it talks about, I think it's up there, being a new creation, that poster behind us above the audio booth, that we are a new creation in Christ. We remember that, and we believe it, and we hold on to it against everything the world throws at us to try and make us change. You know, I am a new creation. And it says in verse 24, which after God, or according to God, is created in righteousness and true holiness. Yeah, what we inherited from Adam, you know, before we were born again, was not like God. It says in Genesis that Adam was created in God's image. He was created to be like God in certain ways. However, he sinned, and he lost that. In Christ, we've been created once again to be like God, to be his children. We take after him as children take after their father. Go to Romans chapter 8. We should keep our finger in Romans 8. Chapter 8, verse 29. For whom he, God, did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. To say that I'm Jesus Christ's brother and I've been made to be just like him, that's an amazing thing. That's a glorious thing. What we're talking about today is we can look around and see not all Christians walk like Jesus Christ. I don't walk like Jesus Christ all the time. The reason that happens is not because we're lacking something. That is a tremendous temptation to think, and it's what a lot of Christians believe. They think that, well, the Spirit comes and goes, and when the Spirit is there, there's all kinds of power and amazing stuff, but when the Spirit's gone, it's just gone. You can't do anything about it. That's not true. God has given us everything we need in Christ right now, and we have the ability to walk in it. We have the ability to put it on in our minds and in our hearts. And he's asked us to do something that we're capable of doing. Stewarding our thoughts, putting on the mind of Christ, renewing our mind. That's something we can do. That's something that does bear fruit. That's something that does have a result. It's something that each one of us is capable of doing. So we put on Christ. One thing I know we talk about in this church is growing in certain areas. Like I mentioned before, we sometimes feel like I need to put on love or I need to put on joy. Sometimes we say I need to grow in love or I need to grow in joy. Maybe you have a Christian who is very strong in certain areas, but they really don't have any joy in their life. How does that, I thought you just put on Christ. Yes. And I believe the answer is simply that there are certain situations where you stop putting on Christ. And you go back to putting on Adam. You know, maybe an example that probably a lot of us fall into is family. You know, when I go and hang out with my brothers, it's very easy for me to just start acting like I'm 13 again. You know, it's easy because I did that for years and years. That's how I think. That's how my mind works. It takes discipline. It takes a decision to decide, I'm going to think a different way when I'm with my brothers. I'm going to think according to what Christ says. I'm going to think according to what the Spirit, what the Word of God says. I'm going to walk by the Spirit. I'm going to renew my mind. It takes a decision, but it's something that I can do. So the reason why I don't see the same kind of life when I'm around my brothers is not because there's something lacking when I'm there. It's simply because I haven't built the habit of renewing my mind, of stewarding my thoughts when I'm with them. That's all. We all have situations like that. You know, finances can be a big one. If all your life you've been taught that, again, like you have to work hard for everything, you have to save every penny. It can be awfully hard to trust God with your finances, but it's because of the way you think. That's all. You can go to God's Word. You can decide, I'm going to think in a new way. You can put those thoughts on, and then you're putting on the mind of Christ. You're putting on Christ. You're renewing your mind. And you will see the same fruit in those situations that you see in other situations of your life. Another example is health. There's some people who, they've been in the medical field and they really struggle with their own health because they've been taught by their training and by their experience that when this thing happens in your life and your body, that it's going to follow, all the next steps of this is what happens. That's what they've been taught. And so that's what they think. And that's what they believe. That can be changed too. It can be changed the same way. It's just that they've had so much time being trained to think a certain way and believing a certain way that it takes time to change those thoughts. We're still in Romans 8, right? All right. Let's go back to verse 7. Verse 7, we read this before. Because the carnal mind, the fleshly mind, is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. but they that are in the flesh cannot. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. You know, thank God that we do have a new way to live. We have a new life within us, and we can live this way. If we've believed on Jesus Christ, we are no longer in the flesh. We are in the Spirit. In this section, it talks about, it's going to talk about in a few verses, living after the flesh. You got to keep those two things separate. It says in verse 9, we are not in the flesh. If we've believed on Jesus Christ, we've been taken out of the flesh. We've been put in the Spirit. We've been given the Spirit of God. We are a new creation. We can still choose to live after the flesh, according to the flesh. So after the flesh refers to what we choose to do with our minds and with our actions. In the flesh refers to our state of being. Once we believed on Jesus Christ, our state of being is in the Spirit, and that will never change. But our thoughts can change. Our thoughts can go one way or another. So verse 9, ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. I love this verse. I love this verse because of the pressure it takes off me. You know, the pressure to live a good life, the pressure to be a good person, the pressure to get everything right. God's taking that on himself. You know, he doesn't tell us to get everything right. He doesn't tell us to figure it all out. He tells us, renew your minds. I'll transform you. You know, choose to walk by the Spirit instead of walking by the flesh. And you're changed. You're changed to be like Christ. Not just in our inner being that God made us, but also in the way we live, in the way we think, and in how we deal with others. You know, we can imitate God and imitate the Lord Jesus Christ through this. And if you've read the gospel, that's amazing. Verse 12. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. So when it says live after the flesh, as I mentioned before, that's talking about choosing to think along the lines of the flesh, view the world through the eyes of the flesh. If you choose to do that, it says you shall die. It's not necessarily, like I've heard it explained, if you choose to live by the flesh, then you're not going to hear it when the Spirit of God tells you to stay out of the road, and then you'll walk in the road and get hit by a bus. That's possible. Like, that's possible that can happen. Like, God can warn you through the Spirit of something. But that's not what this verse is talking about. This verse is simply talking about if you choose to live that old way, then what comes out of your life is nothing but death. There's nothing good in that. There is nothing valuable. There's nothing that pleases God. We read in verse 8, so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. That's what it's talking about. You go from exhibiting life and exhibiting good fruit in everything you do because you've put on the Lord Jesus Christ to exhibiting nothing but death in everything you do because you're no longer putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, as a Christian, the old Adam nature doesn't get any better. You know, the flesh doesn't get any better. It doesn't start improving when we believe. It's still just as vile. But we can always choose to put it off. We can always choose to walk by the Spirit. We can always choose to live after the Spirit. So it's verse 13 again. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify or put to death the deeds of the body, you shall live. Your entire life is changed. You're exhibiting good fruit. You're glorifying God. You're pleasing God with everything you do. It says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, or spirit of sonship, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Jesus Christ was capable of doing the things he did because he was the Son of God. He took after his Father. He himself said he was challenged on why he was doing certain things on the Sabbath, which was Saturday. And his response was, well, my father's doing stuff on the Sabbath, so I'm going to do stuff too. You know, he wasn't breaking the law, by the way. He wasn't, going out and doing like a labor. He was healing people. You know, they challenged him, and his response was, I'm just doing what my father does. That was his life. And just like that, we are God's children. We take after our father. The things that God does, we can do too. The things that Jesus Christ does, we can do too, because of who he has made us. It's so important that we remember these things, that we hold on to them, that we don't let them go, because we are challenged constantly. We took a look at the day of Pentecost last week and saw how when Peter received, and Peter and the other of the 12 received Holy Spirit, immediately things changed. And it has been taught accurately that that was because of the Spirit, that as soon as the Spirit was there, they exhibited so much more. There was, before the Spirit, before the day of Pentecost, before they were sons of God, Peter denied Jesus while he was being crucified. There was tremendous confusion in their ranks after Jesus Christ was crucified. They didn't know what was going on. They were afraid of the Jews. At one point, they were like in locked doors, hiding from the Jews, and Jesus Christ appeared in that room and confronted them. After the day of Pentecost, all that went away very quickly. Peter stood up in front of thousands of people and delivered an amazing testimony of what God says. He preached the gospel with such confidence. There was no more denial. There's no more confusion. There's no more fear. It was immediate change. But was there the same immediate change with everyone else that day? It said there were 3,000 people who believed. Did everyone else see the same change? It doesn't say exactly, but there are lots of Christians today who don't see the same change. And what's the difference? Is the difference that, well, Peter and the other of the 12, they had special spirit? No. No, we've all received the Spirit of Christ. You can't get any better or any more special than the Spirit of Christ. Was this just a special situation where God wanted to signify that something had happened, and then after that, he didn't need to do that anymore? No. No, the things that Peter and the 12 did on that day, that was normal for a Christian to do. The reason that they saw such great transformation was because they had already been trained to think and believe what God says. So they were already doing that. And then as soon as the Spirit got there, it flipped a switch. And then all that started to come out. Any other Christian who believes the same way and thinks along those same lines, they'll see the same results. Maybe not exactly, because God has called us each to do different things. You know, I'm not called to preach in the temple on the day of Pentecost, but I'm called to do lots of other stuff. But the same power, the same joy, the same hope, all of the things that Jesus Christ exhibited, all the things that you can see the apostles and prophets in the New Testament exhibit in their lives, that's available to us. And it doesn't happen because they had something special. It happens because they believed, they continued to believe, they paid attention to what was going on between their ears. And I have to say, what a comfort that is. What a comfort that nothing's missing. You know? It might seem like, oh my gosh, I have to pay attention to my thoughts all the time, or I have to, it's all on me. Well, no, it's not all on me. This is just a very tiny part. Think of all that God has done for us already. And he says, believe me. That's really what he's saying, is believe what I say. It's so comforting to know that if I have failed, if I have messed up, which all of us have, oh, it's because I just wasn't trusting God. Okay, I can change that, because I know that God is faithful. I know that he will do what he says he'll do. Because the alternative is that God's not faithful. The alternative is that he hasn't given me everything. The alternative is that his word isn't true. I wouldn't want to live that way. I wouldn't want a life like that. But to be told that, oh, okay, I just need to remember God's word. I can do that. I can't change God, but I can change my thoughts. Let's go to Matthew 14. This section is also about Peter. I love Peter, by the way. Verse 22. And straightway, or immediately, this is right after Jesus Christ fed the 5,000, by the way. So he had just fed the 5,000. There were all those people crowding around. And he knows that, well, these people need to go to leave now. So it says, straightway, Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side. They're right on the shore of the lake of the Sea of Galilee. So he said, okay, you 12, go ahead and get in a boat, go across to the other side. I will send these multitudes away. So while he sent the multitudes away, and when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a spirit. And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. What that must have done for Peter. That's amazing. He, not just that it's some cool thing, but that he got to follow in Jesus' footsteps. He got to do what Jesus did. Verse 30, but when Peter saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. So what happened? Did the Spirit stop working? No. Did Jesus Christ's words fail? No. Jesus Christ said, come. You can come out and walk on the water. And Peter did that for a time. You know, that power was there. That power was effective. The power didn't stop working. But Peter stopped making use of it. He saw the wind and he became afraid. He stopped looking at Jesus and started looking at the wind. He stopped thinking about, well, Jesus said I can do this. That's all you need. Why can you walk on the water? Well, Jesus said I can do it. He's the Lord. Verse 31, and immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? It identifies the issue, which is doubt. It says he didn't believe. It says he doubted. It says he was no longer looking at Jesus, no longer considering, Jesus said this, I can do it. Instead, he was looking at the wind and the waves, and they were boisterous. And his whole life experience says, you can't walk on the water. Peter was a fisherman. He's been on the water a lot. I'm sure he's jumped in the water a lot. He had never been able to walk on it before. So that was his experience. That was his training, the way he had thought all along. Jesus is teaching him, you hold on to my words. You hold on to my thoughts. And then the power is there. The change is there. Yeah, let's go back to Romans 8. We'll close there. Romans 8 and verse 11 again. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken or give life to your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. This is talking about how, by the Spirit, we are able to walk in a new way. We are able to walk as Jesus Christ walked. There is no situation that was too big for Jesus. There's no situation that is too big for what God has placed within us. In every situation, we can walk in newness of life. And the way we do it is just holding on to these words. I am dead to sin. I am alive to God. I do have Holy Spirit. I am a new creation. Yeah, again, I love this verse just because of how glorious it is that we get to live like Jesus Christ. How glorious it is that God's calling is not just see all these other great people and what they did and yeah, you get to see them. No, I get to be one of them. I get to be a son of God in this world. And, you know, my prayer for myself is that I continue to believe that, continue to grow in that. So let's pray. God Almighty, I thank you so much that you have given us your Spirit and you've given us your word. Father, I pray for everyone here that you would help us to hold on to your words in our hearts and our minds, to believe them in every situation, to trust that you are good enough to do what you say you'll do, and that in every situation, Christ is enough. Father, thank you so much for giving us Christ. Thank you for being faithful to your word in every situation. And thank you for being our Father. I pray for this in Christ's name. Amen.